And I love to take the familiarity of Scripture, and I like to look at it in a different angle, different way, a deeper understanding possibly. And so we were looking at this verse, 1 and 2, and we were seeing, as we understood it, that I think Paul is writing in a way for us to really look at. I guess we titled this, and we understand this to be discerning God's direction in our life. There are some things that you and I need to do, and I love studying the Word of God, and I love finding like common threads throughout the whole Scripture. And one of the common threads that I am becoming very familiar with is the fact that God has the ability to do everything and anything, but He won't until I step out in faith. He can do it. He can change this whole world, make the whole world right. He can heal whoever He wants to heal. He can change our lives to make them easy and better. But there are things that God says, but I want you to do this first. And it's not a, again, it's not a prosperity thing. It's just simply God saying, I want you to allow, I want the obedience, the faithful obedience. Because God, I'm telling you what, when Malachi says that heavens, the doors of heaven will open up and shower down upon Israel, it's because of their faithful obedience only. God's not going to be faithful always, but He's not going to give as He would want to give until we become the obedient, faithful ones. So this whole study about discerning the God's direction in our life, we studied Psalm 37, the righteous, the man, the steps of a righteous man ordained or managed by God. And so how do I find that? How do I get to that direction? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The last phrase of verse 2 is basically the title of what we're studying. So that we may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That's me discerning the direction that God has in my life. God has a will for my life. God has a direction for my life. And yes, He allows us to veer off that path every now and then. And He'll let us go for a while, and then He'll... something will come into our life that will steer us back where we need to be. And so when we're looking at this, we looked at this last week and we studied a portion of this, looking at basically dedicating ourselves or dedicating our lives to God was the first part of this. There's three sections. And we looked at last week dedicating our bodies to God. And again, when it states that he begs that by the mercy of God that we present, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we studied through that idea of what a willing sacrifice is and the importance of the willing sacrifice. We saw what it was to be holy. Basically, to be holy is the concept that we should live our lives, because holy does not mean perfect. It does not mean sinless. It just means that I'm going to live my life with evidence of no double standard. See, that's what holy means to me. There's no double standard in my life. You let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. Let your walk match your talk, all those things. That's holiness to me. Holiness is not me being sinless. It's not me portraying or being better than now or holier than now. Holiness is simply that I'm not going to live my life in a double standard. And I think that's what God's referring to through Paul when he says that we are to present our bodies, the living sacrifice, holy. We are to be living our life without the double standard in our life. And so to me, that's very important. And then how do we live our life? We live our life as we are to be accepted, or the acceptance of God. Because why? It's reasonable service. And when I read that, it's the least we could do for what God has done for us. The very least that we can do is live a life without double standards. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. It's hard in a world in which we live. But man, when you let your yes be yes, your no be no, let your talk match your walk, let your formal theology match your functional theology, because those are hard things to live. Because if my formal theology says God is good, my functional theology, when the day is going crazy and things happen, I need to be living my life like my God's still good. You see, this is all about using very little words. This is about how we respond, how we act, how we, you know, some people can carry their attitudes on their sleeves. You know, those individuals, sometimes you just want to flick the old attitude off the shoulder. But anyway, sometimes how we present ourselves speaks much more than what we say. So how we are living our life, if God is always good in our formal theology, our functional theology says no matter what my day's like, no matter what I gain, no matter what I lose, no matter what I have, my God's still good. And my life needs to be lived not in the double standard. I don't believe one thing and then I cry the blues and whine and everything on the other side. So that's what holy is, and that's what's acceptable to God. It's the least we can do. The reasonable service. And so as we move to the next one tonight, the second dedication that we need to do, not only dedicating our bodies, but we see that we need to dedicate our minds. Because in that same verse, when it goes on into verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." I skipped over the conforming because I'm convinced that we cannot. I almost use a double negative. I'm convinced that we will not be able to stop conforming to the world until we first renew the mind. It'd be really hard because Kathy's watching me. Try not to use that double negative back to back. How can you not? Anyway, so when you look at this, it's not about the conforming. Yes, I do not want to conform to the world. How am I going to get away with that? How am I not going to do that? By the transforming of the mind. So we're going to look at the transforming of the mind first, and then go back up and see the conforming in the third one. So right now we're talking about just that phrase, and it's going to be like a sword drill tonight because we've got a lot of scripture to go to. And so it's like the transforming by the renewing of your mind is the phrase that we want to go to, because it's a dedication of the mind, basically, to know God more personally. If I'm going to dedicate my mind, to transform, that means who I am, how I was born, the sinful nature, the flesh that I have in me. Listen, we come programmed to go against everything God has. That's how we're programmed. Our default, or when we reboot, and we used last night even in RU, it worked very well, in stating that when life hits you, you will automatically run to your comfort zone. Is that a true statement? For the addict, their comfort zone is the addiction. And so we're trying to get their comfort zone to be a different comfort zone. And so we're talking through all that comfort zone stuff and talking about God being the center of their comfort zone. But you know, we're the same way. When life hits us hard, we reboot back to our comfort. And some people respond wrong. Some people just bury it. Some people don't deal with things. And so in the process of that understanding, there has to be something taking place, and it's a transforming. You got to rethink. You have to rethink about what your mind does. You got to rethink about how should I respond, and rethink about how I am going to come across, or what effect is this decision going to have in my life and the lives around me. So the rethinking, and what do we rethink? We have to rethink through the mind of Christ. That's how we get to know him even more and more. So the couple words there, again, the word transformed is simply a change in form, a metamorphosis, a change in form. This is who I am as a fleshed, sinful man, and this is who I need to be as a saved man. And there has to be this big form change. There has to be the new man. All the things, the old man's dead, all things passed away, all things become new. And so we need to make that. And then the renewing basically is to revive, or we reawaken what's going on. When we become Christians, we have been given everything that God wants us to have. and the power of God. Everything. You know, and sometimes, you know, you hear people pray, well, you know, Lord, pour out more spirit on, or do more of this and do more of that. And I'm like, God gave us it all. He didn't give us a quarter of what the Spirit of God is, and then when we really need it, he'd give us more. God gave us he held nothing back in the Spirit of God in our lives. When we've got the Spirit of God in our life, we've got everything God could ever give us. The problem is we don't tap into it, or we get in the way of it. We need to get out so we know how much more is there. So it's like cleaning the house. But in Romans 12:2, we see this again. When we are to dedicate our minds, what it means is the thought life. We're going to talk about the thought life tonight. Your thought life was, but I've got to transform, which means I've got to do some kind of metamorphosis in my mind. I've got to reform my mind so that I can reawaken what's in there about God. You got to memorize the Word of God. You got to have something in there. So when something happens in your life, at that moment, you've got to rethink. You've got to regroup. You've got to think about something more of God in order for you to respond without the double standard. It's the transforming the mind. And listen, this isn't a one and done. You don't just do it once at salvation and all of a sudden the rest of your days are great. This is an every day, every event, sometimes every minute of the day. You know what? That thought I just had, No. That word that I was about ready to let go of, no. You know, bite the tongue, get the mind in gear. So we do this, we need to do this on a periodical basis. So knowing that, this change basically comes from thought life. But why do we need to transform our minds? And I want to go to, there's two answers I want to give you. We're going to go through some scriptures. The first one is, because it's our minds. Can you change the way you act with never changing the way you think? Sometimes maybe, but not on the norm. I got to leave a little bit of room for those who say, well, yeah, I can act right for maybe a day or two. I don't know. Why are you like, I can act right, Rick Kim. Oh, thank you. I got one person that believes I can do something right. Anyway, yeah, we can do that, but you know, it's like we when we think we have a handle and we can do something, that's when we realize no, because something's going to come our way and it's going to prove it different. So here's the reason number one. Go to Proverbs 23:7. Well, again, we're going to go to several different scriptures. You may want to just write these down and follow them up in your own study. But in Proverbs 23:7. Is the first reason why we need to transform the mind and not the actions. The actions will follow, but that's not the first thing on the list. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Basically, what that verse is simply saying is, as I think, I will respond. How I think is how I will respond. So if my mind is still going after the wrong, if my mind is still in the flesh side of me, I can maybe be able to fake a few people a few days, but eventually the true me is going to come out. And I always heard the illustration. The illustration is, you know, a man saved or not saved, or following God or not following God, when he hits his thumb with a hammer. And whatever comes flying out usually is what's buried in there. And so I wouldn't have you go home and test that. Maybe, I don't know. But so the knee-jerk responses that happen when things hit our life is basically who we truly are. Think about that for a minute. When life hits you and you begin to crumble and you begin to question God and you begin to doubt God and you begin to think God's not there for you, that's who you truly are. You can talk all you want to talk. You can say God's the greatest God that ever, but you're not responding that way. Therefore, the holy is gone and you're living the double standard. So when life hits you and what comes out of you, that's who you truly are at that moment, that time. So you need to be careful, because we want to have that acceptable to God. So it's in our minds. It says that as we think in our heart, that's who we are. So that's a problem for me, and I think it's a problem for all of us. So the thing that's going to help us, go to Isaiah 55:9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Another area or another reason why we need to work with the mind. Our mind, as we think, that's who we are. But in Isaiah 55, 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." So, if we are in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we are to be living a sacrifice, we are to be presenting ourselves to God, that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. How are we going to present ourselves if we do the thinking when God's ways are higher than our ways? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're never going to bring anything to him that he is going to be happy with or pleased with if we don't know what he wants and how he thinks and how he puts life together. So we think that's what we are. God thinks like way up here. Somehow we've got to bridge this gap. Somehow we have to look at this and realize that there's no way that we can do this. God may have plans for you which are higher than you could ever imagine. And may I say, God does have plans for you higher than what you can think right now. You have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. You have no idea who God is going to bring into your life. You have no idea what holds and what awaits you tomorrow. But God does. And God is going to take you to a higher place. God is going to bring you to a higher point. God wants to take you higher than you could ever imagine you could go. Because that's where the narrow road leads you. It leads you up. It's the wide road of destruction that leads down. It's the narrow road that leads you up. And so God wants to take you higher than what you ever thought possible. But unless we're willing to change our thought process, and unless we're willing to renew our mind, it'll never happen. Why? Because we will not trust him. Very familiar verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him." That's your thought process. You see, that's what God says. Okay, you think that's who you are. My thinking's way up here. How can we bridge this gap? Well, we bridge that gap by knowing that my trusting in the Lord's going to require me to think like God, to try to get my mind thinking as he would think. And so that's the gap bridger, okay? That's what takes who I think I am, who God wants me to be, and it evens the plane and brings it together. The more I trust my God, because listen, we're not going to think like God. We're not going to act like God. We're not going to do it God's way. We'll buck the system. We all do. We always do. But the more I trust him, and the more I do not lean on what I think, my own understanding, but I acknowledge him in all my ways, what's he going to do? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says he's going to direct my path. The whole study is discerning the direction of God, right? God's going to lead me. God's going to direct me, but I'm not going to get there until I first submit my mind and renew my thought process is to trust in God. Because listen, any of you figure out God yet? Any of you know why you've gone through things in your life? We're not supposed to. Because if we could figure them out, we don't need to trust them. If we can do what he asks us to do, then we don't need the faithful obedience. Because listen, there's many things in our life. God just brings us to that big old dark room and he says, step in. Just step in the room. How many of you like to do that? Step in the room. Little Ryan, when she stays up with us. And you know, when we'll go in the house and it's dark. Oh, I don't like dark. I don't like dark. Turn the light on. And I think, you know, that pretty much speaks to my spiritual life. Don't like the dark. I want the light on. So be careful, because when we look at that, we can see this. God's not going to guide us until we trust him. His direction in our life is going to be very limited. I mean, we'll get it right every now and then, and we'll be in the right direction every now and then, but we will not see the direction he has for us. It'll all be limited. So the second thing, first one, we see that our mind is not as God's. God thinks differently than we do. Our trust in him through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 needs to be where it is. But the other reason that we have is this area of the secrets in our mind. This area of nobody knows. But God does. You see, it actually truly, truly grieves God when he knows the sinful thoughts of man. And go to Genesis 6, 5 and 6. It's an interesting part of before everything happened. I'd say before everything got wet. God looked upon the earth and he said some things about it. And I'm going to tell you, this hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in God's standard. In Genesis chapter 6, looking at verse 5 and 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you got to let that sink in. Every thought, that every imagination, that's our mind, that's our thought process. Everything that we think of grieves the heart of God. Well, I tell you what, that's powerful, to the point where he looked at the earth in that time and he was sorry he made man. He just wished he wouldn't have done that. I mean, that, man, that's unbelievable when you see. It tells me the depth of and the depravity that Romans 2 talks about. And we're seeing that now in our world, aren't we? I mean, everywhere you look, everything you see is absolutely ridiculous. But can you imagine how the heart of God is grieved when us, his children, knows those secret thoughts, those things that, man, no one else knows, but God does. You see, there's another reason why we need to renew. Who of us would want to go through our Christian life grieving God and making God in his voice say, you know what, I sent my son to die for you, but there are times that I'm sorry I did that. Would God ever say that to us? I don't think. He said it here to the nation of Israel and to the world because it was so bad. I think God's just going to blow the trumpet the next time. He's just going to be done with it. But when we just ponder that for a minute, it really got to me. Every imagination. Maybe you are brave enough today, tonight, to say, my thought life isn't that bad. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 will answer that question for all of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You are worse than what you think. Isn't that something? I mean, God's putting it right down. He's putting the cookies on the shelf where you can eat them, you know? He's putting a cookie right down there. I'm not that bad. That bad, defined by God, is bad enough. What are you measuring your life to that you're not that bad? See, when we go to God's standard, going back into Romans 12, we're to be renewing our minds. So why? So that we are transforming. And we can't transform our life actions until our mind thinks differently. We are what we think. God's ways are higher than our ways. We trust him. He guides us. And now we get into the secret part of our life. I'm convinced there are things that God does not do because God knows the secretness of our minds. And we can put on the fronts, we can put on the shows, we can put on everything on up there, up where it needs to be. But when God knows the heart, and God's not going to bless the heart either. if he knows what's in that. And we can't say we're not that bad because Jeremiah says, oh, no, 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 you're desperately wicked and you don't even know it. You don't know how bad you are. How many of you can remember what you did when you were 10 years old? All the bad you did at 10. Can you all remember 10? Let alone the bad. I was filling out some paperwork, and one of the questions I had about my driving thing, and one of the questions was, have you ever had a chargeable traffic violation? I'm like, not in the last 10 years anyway, so I marked never. And I actually talked to the person. I said, listen, when you read that application and you see that I marked never, it's just I don't remember back when I was 16. I'm sure there are. We only go back 3 years, you're right. I'm like, okay, no problem. But I know I've had them, but I can't remember the bad I've done. But God knows every little bit that I've done wrong from day one to the day I die. And when Jeremiah says your heart is desperately wicked and you don't even know it, we're a whole lot worse than what we think we are. No matter how good we appear, no matter how good we have changed from one to the other, we're still not where God wants us to be. So knowing that, very important, okay? One of the other things that we could go to, and again, time is eluding us, but I'll give them to you. Please go through them and study them. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. This is David's prayer. Part of David's prayer after the sin of Bathsheba. He prayed it in Psalm 51. Now in Psalm 139, he says the same thing. So David's praying for that. Another verse, Hebrews 4:12. Basically, for the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts, intent of the heart. God knows the intents. God knows the hearts. And because he knows, Isaiah 55:7, wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you, when I go to drug court and I see these guys, and the last drug court I was at, there was four or five come in jumpsuits and handcuffs, and three more left in handcuffs because they just couldn't do it right. And I look at this, put this thought process together and say, okay, God knows every wicked thought and deed I've ever done, and I'm pardoned. I'm pardoned. And that just speaks volumes to me. You go back to Romans 12, your reasonable service, it's the least you could do is to follow him with your thought process for all that he's done in our lives. It's simply amazing when you put it together. One other verse is Proverbs 16:3. The principle, basically, this is what I'm going to close with this. A principle regarding how we should bring our lives. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, which is your life, and thy thoughts shall be established. We got to commit our lives to God, and our thoughts will be there. I mean, how much do you love God? What will you do for God? How will you live for God? When you commit, surrender, give your sacrifice, that's what Paul said, beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we do that, guess what? It changes our mind, changes our thinking, and allows our mind to start thinking like God thinks. When we commit our work and our ways to God, basically, what does it mean to commit our works to God? It simply means be willing to do what God tells us to do, even if we don't understand why. And see, that's committing to God. God, I'm going to do this. I don't get it. Kim and I have been talking about that with Jenna. God, I don't get this. Why has she got to go to Africa for 2 years? I don't get this. But you know what? She does. That's all matters. She does. It's her life with God. And so there are times that when we commit our life to God, we don't have to understand, because Proverbs 3 says that trust in the Lord, not on your own. It all goes hand in hand. So dedicating. So when we look at this verse again back in Romans 12, when we look at that verse that we are to present, transforming, changing the way we think. Man, it's an amazing adventure. It is an adventure. It's a journey. It's not easy. It's uphill. But man, when we begin to change the way we think, it changes the way we act. It changes our priorities. It changes our outlook. It changes how we respond to people. It changes how much we have, we don't have. It's not mine anyway. Who cares? I mean, all these things just change. It is so freeing to not have to worry about what God is doing in my life or me trying to figure out what God's doing in my life. It's so much freeing just to say, God, do it. I'll just follow you. You trust him enough to do that. That's the key. So we're going to get into the third dedication next week, looking at basically conforming. And we're going to look at that conforming aspect of it, a little bit of that was ahead of that. But we got to transform our minds first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we continue to look to you.